It's good to be with you guys. I love being in church. This is my favorite thing of the week. Weeks are full of nonsense. Seems like we have more and more nonsense compounding. And that's the word that I use to describe it, because we can put a lot of things under the category of nonsense. We can put a lot of stuff in there and say, it doesn't make sense to me and it sucks. So nonsense is my chosen word for it. This is my favorite time. This is my third week preaching on the issue of faith. We're now 3 weeks into chapter 5 of the book of Romans. So those of you who are keeping count and trying to trend line this out and see when we're going to finish the book of Romans, I don't know. I thought originally that I would cover a lot of things in my first sermon on chapter 5, and I would just move right along through it. And then as I studied it out, there's so many different things that we really have to understand if we're going to be believers. There are things that matter within this text that if we just gloss over it, we're going to be in trouble. We've been working through the book of Romans. Starting in chapter 4, Paul describes the inner workings of our salvation, mainly that our salvation is dependent on the grace of God, sending his son to die on the cross, and our response to that needing to be one of faith. That faith is counted to us as righteousness. We understand that from chapter 4. Then we see at the beginning of chapter 5 that faith causes for us a monumental shift in who we are for eternity. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, there's the therefore that somebody was mentioning earlier that I do reference all the time. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It is a monumental shift that we experience upon being justified by faith. We understand that Jesus died 2,000 years ago or so, that paid the price for me. And because of that and my faith in it, who I am for eternity has shifted. Suddenly I have peace with God. Suddenly I have access to grace. Suddenly I boast in the hope of glory. Those are huge changes in who we are for eternity. Originally I thought that I would just spend 1 week in this passage of Scripture and then move on, but there's so much to cover. And so we're on week 3 of Big Faith, looking at what it means really to believe in God, to have faith in who he is, and to trust his word for what it is. Let's pray. God, you are holy and good. You are the eternal one. You are the one who can give wisdom. God, we ask for wisdom and understanding this morning as we attempt to study your word and apply it to our lives in a real and tangible way. God, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to understand these things. Help us to not be frustrated by them, but encouraged so that we can walk into these next few days, the rest of our lives, with an understanding of who you are and who we are in you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our faith ought to have life-changing implications. Our faith should cause change. It should be a catalyst for difference. Unfortunately, so often in the world, we have people who claim to believe and yet live exactly the way that the world lives. They say, I believe in Jesus, and yet I'm going to be Adam Johnson. I believe in who God is. I believe he sent his son to die on the cross, and yet I will not allow that to change who I am because I am me. Do we think that that honors God? Is that fulfilling the covenant, our side of the covenant, in any way? No, absolutely not. As I've studied this concept of faith, I found that as a believer, It is the catalyst of so much more, excuse me, so much more in our lives. We say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and we attribute that only to eternity. We put it in a pretty little box. This is my Jesus box. This is my faith box. I've set it aside. And so now I can hoop and holler and do whatever I want over here, and I still got my little Jesus box over here, the pretty little box that I keep my faith in. That's where my sins go when I'm finished with them, not before, just after. I want to get the full experience. I don't want Jesus to have wasted his time on the cross. I'm going to make sure I get all of it. I'm going to put that in the Jesus box. He takes care of the stuff in the box. That's how I'm going to deal with eternity. I'm going to present this box. Here's the Jesus box. It's one small portion of my life. One small category in my brain. This is it. But the reality is that our faith is supposed to change everything about who we are. We've been talking about faith for 3 weeks. Faith is the act of believing or trusting something on the basis of truthfulness and reliability. That's what faith is. We can have faith in things. I have faith in people. I have faith in stuff, in brands, in whatever. I have faith that the computer will want to update at the wrong time every single week. That's what it wants. That's what it does. That's what it has shown me it will do. It didn't do that this week, but I didn't touch the computer. So that's something that I can believe in. I have faith in my truck because it's new. I get oil changes regularly. I rotate the tires. When I'm driving down the road, they turn. So I think that's enough, right? I'm taking care of things. I have faith in my wife. She's been hanging out with me for 10 years and even longer. She's known me since I was in the sixth grade. She knows all the stupid things I've ever done, at least the big ones. I can have faith in her. I know who she is. She knows who I am. That's faith. When we're considering our faith with God, it ought to be something that is big in us, that has implications for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3 describes faith for us as believers. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by this our ancestors were approved. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. That's faith. We look back at the world and we say, this happened because of the creation story. God spoke and the world was. And that's incredible. I get excited about it. Because bees and flowers work together to make honey and good things. That gives Mary a job. All that, Mary has a job. And Dan and Jennifer get to make honey coffee. I had some of that at their house once. I don't know what it was. It was coffee with some cream and some honey. I don't know what that is, but it was delicious. Because God is good. Because he spoke things into existence. Because God spoke things to existence, steak tastes good. Me too, man. We can hang out later. Robert and Ross were talking about the ways to prepare meat this morning. And I started thinking about lunch. I haven't even had breakfast. I'm thinking about lunch and dinner. What are we going to do? Where's the meat stuff? Where's the meat? Children are in service this morning. Only one of mine, but she's the noisiest. That's the goodness of God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Romans 8:24 says, now in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he is for what he sees? Our hope, our faith is in not only the things that we have already seen God do, but the things that he has promised to do for us in eternity. Good things. Incredible things. And it's supposed to change everything. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 describe the change in our position for eternity. We have peace with God. We have hope. We talked about that last week. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's a physical change in who we are. The second change, the one I want to talk about today, is a change in our mindset. In college, my Bible professor described this as a change in worldview. It's a change in the way that we look at everything. How do I look at stuff? How do I understand things? What is the lens in which I see the world? A lot of us wear glasses or contacts. That alters the way that you see stuff. Without those glasses or contacts, something that you see, whether it's in front of you or far away, is blurry. I don't know what that's like to have that naturally, but I've put on some other people's glasses, and that's a struggle to see the way that you see or to not see the way that you don't see. We have to have a lens of correction in front of our eyes. The reality is that we have that lens, whether we want to or not, all the time. You have something that decides how you think about everything. Most of the time, your worldview is built on your circumstances. Your worldview is built on who you are, how you've been raised, what happened as a child, what happened as an adolescent, what happened to you in school, what happened in your first relationship, what happened in your second relationship. How people have treated you, that forms how you think. The Bible says that faith is supposed to change how we think. The change I want to talk about today is in our mindset. We're going to see some things here that matter to God, and because they matter to God, they should matter to us. As we talk about this today, I want to be thinking about where your mind is and how you see things. I said earlier we're going to talk about suffering. I'm going to talk about suffering. I'm going to talk about a mindset. Today we're studying Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. It says, and not only that, this is continuing from verses 1 and 2, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions. We boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We're supposed to have a change of mindset. If you've hung out with me this week, I have already given you bits and pieces of this sermon because I've been working on it for a while. Sorry. Thanks for coming to church. He starts out by saying, and not only that, so he's building off of what he's already said. Not only is there this physical change in that I have peace with God, access to him, and I have the hope of the glory of God, but not only those things, but we as believers also, in addition to those things, adding to this conversation in a very concrete way, building off of a foundation of sentences, still within the results of faith, we're still talking about faith, we've been talking about it for weeks, because we have faith, it's covered by the therefore of the beginning of this chapter, we rejoice in our afflictions. rejoice. Other translations, other than the CSB, would say boast. We boast in our afflictions. Some of them say we glory in our afflictions. We celebrate. We throw parties for. We get excited about our afflictions. The stuff in the world that is hard. The stuff in the world that is impossible. The stuff in the world that sucks for us. We boast in it. The point is we celebrate. And what is it that we're celebrating? Our afflictions. Our troubles. We celebrate bad stuff going on in our lives. We celebrate the suffering that we are enduring. And that, like salvation by grace and faith, doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense at all to celebrate bad stuff. The natural response to suffering is whining. You can test that theory by asking any child or any person to clean up their own mess. They've made a mess. Now you tell them to clean it up. Well, I can't do it. Total meltdown. Oh, the horror. It's immediate complaint. The reality is, in our minds, we complain about that stuff too. Like you say, hey, it's just kids, but do you want to wash the dishes? Anybody in here excited about scrubbing pots and pans? No, we're excited about eating. Not so much about the suffering afterwards. That's the natural response. Ask somebody who is at work how their day is going. The most likely response that comes out of their mouth is going to be some derivative, some way of saying these words. It's going. How's it going? It's going. And that's Midwestern for this is the worst experience of my entire life. I do not want to be here. There's no reason for me to be here. They should pay me better. They should treat me better. They should leave me alone more often. They should let me do my job. They should... So on, so on, so on. It's almost like that is one of the ways that we believe we can feel better about the situation. And I'm not saying that your complaints are not grounded. I'm not saying that at all, because some of our jobs really suck. And that was a we statement. There are times when our jobs, us, suck. I'm using work because that's something that most of us can relate to. It's almost like that we believe that that makes it better if we share our woes with others. And yet Paul says, as a believer, justified by faith, we should rejoice in our troubles. And our work troubles are troubles, but they're not necessarily the troubles that we're talking about. It's part of it. But as believers, we're going to suffer. And as a believer, justified by faith, we should rejoice in our troubles. That requires a change in mindset. The natural way of thinking is that we get what we deserve, and we deserve good things because we are good people. We get what we deserve, and we deserve good stuff because I'm a good person. Karma teaches that. That's a worldly principle. You do good for others, good comes back to you. In some respects, the Bible teaches this also. Not as karma does. But there are verses that dictate you will reap what you sow. That which you sow, you shall also reap. Another troubled mindset is that the believer is that because we are Christians, we ought to be living incredible lives of abundance. We get what I call the spoiled brat mindset. I'm a child of the God Most High. I'm a son of the king. I deserve good things because of who I am. And again, some of this is true. Some of this is true. We have promises of life and life abundance in Scripture. We have promises of good things. Great things. We have promises of healing, of provision. And again, some of this is true, but someone who calls Jesus Lord finds themselves in a very different reality because we are promised some difficult times, difficult ones. I'm going to shotgun a long list of scripture here for the next probably 3 minutes. I'm not going to ask anybody to turn there. There are slides. I'm going to go through them very, very quickly. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who called you to this eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered for a little while. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous, I have conquered the world. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. That means you will walk through some of that nonsense. James 1, 2-4 says, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. In those two verses, James is writing almost exactly what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 34:19, one who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. Psalm 71:20, you have caused me to experience many troubles and misfortunes, but you will revive me again. You will bring me up again, even from the depths of the earth. We having fun? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction, though or through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There's a theme here. That's a lot of different books, a lot of different authors, a lot of different times in history where God has promised in his word full of promises, we are going to have trouble. We are going to suffer. We are going to deal with hard things, hardships, tribulations, afflictions. Why? It doesn't make any sense. I'm serving God. I should have God things. God things. And we do. Some of it is because we make bad choices. I like to include that anytime I talk about suffering in this world because the reality is God may not have given you that speeding ticket. You gave you that speeding ticket by driving too fast. You wasn't supposed to. You knew you wasn't supposed to. That's not an affliction. Them's called consequences. I like to include this as a clarification. God is probably not moving through that situation. Play stupid games, win stupid prizes. Some of it is because we make bad choices. Some of it is because we live in a fallen world. Not only do we make bad choices, but the people around us make bad choices. And some of this stuff just is difficult and terrible to live with. We live in a fallen world. I was reading Ella's first grade writing book yesterday, and she said that her favorite story in the Bible is the story of Adam and Eve. And she ends it with the consequences. The consequences is that Adam will work for us to eat. We will have to work the land. We were once in a place of abundance. We didn't have to work in the Garden of Eden. We just had to be there. At least not the way that we have to work today. Farmers are employing giant pieces of machinery the size of this sanctuary so that we can have corn. So we can feed that corn to pigs and we can have pork and beef and corn. Some of it is because we live in a fallen world, and that has consequences of its own. Some of it, as we are working through today, is because God is invested in who we become during this life. Some of the stuff that we go through is because God is invested in who you become. His desire is that you become like Jesus. Not that he would take all of your troubles away, but that you would be like him. There's a biblical principle that we need to understand. For a Christian justified by faith, suffering produces endurance, and God cares about it. We're back in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We get excited about, or we can get excited about, suffering because it produces endurance. Produces endurance. God's will for our lives is that, God's will for our lives includes that we are not people who waver. God is not interested in Christians who bend and break and blow over at any inconvenience. You know the story of the three little pigs? Can build your house out of straw. That's not going to do you any good. You can build it out of sticks, still not any good. You got to build it out of something that can stand up when the world huffs and puffs and blows the place down. One of the tribes of Native Americans, when they were building their dig-out canoes, would clear the entire area around the tree that they had chosen. They would pick out a tree and they would say, "This is the tree that we're going to use. It's good and straight." And they would clear the ground around it for quite some ways, so that this tree all of a sudden is by itself. It's standing there on its own. It's got no protection from anything around it. It's just there. And then they would leave it there for a long time, a few years. Because in that process, that tree gets stronger. It's standing there by itself. There's nothing to protect it. The wind hits it, it's got two options: fall over or get a little stronger on that side. The wind hits it on the other side, it's got two options: fall that way or get a little stronger on that side. And so the tree itself would grow stronger so that it could still stand upright. It would take over and absorb all of the root structures that were there, all the space that was being used, all the nutrients in the ground. It would soak it all up so it could be stronger. That tree wasn't going to blow over. By a natural process, the way that God created it, that tree, suffering a little bit, became stronger. I like to watch Forged in Fire. It's on Netflix. It's on the History Channel, I think. I don't have the History Channel. I have Netflix. So I'm watching Forged in Fire. And one of the things that they have to do every time, after they melt things down, after they hammer it all out and make it into the shape that they want, is they have to heat treat it. Which means they have to make it really, 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 really hot, and then put it through a shock of making it really, really cold. And that somehow aligns all of the atoms in the metal so that the metal is hardened. it can now endure all the stupid tests that come after that, which are like hitting metal with metal and trying to chop cinder blocks with a butcher knife and just really silly things. Shooting guns at them. I mean, they've done some really interesting challenges. It produces endurance. That hardship produces something strong. God is not interested in Christians who will bend and break and blow over at every inconvenience. His desire for us is that we would have endurance. So with the measure of faith that we're given, I said last week we were given some, and we build some, and we help others build some. We have the ability to endure suffering and tribulation, and by getting through those things, we build endurance. That endurance builds and becomes something tangible for us. The next step in this process is proven character. Endurance leads to proven character. Once we get through a few things, once I've suffered, we understand, and the people around us understand, that we can get through a few things. It's the farmer's insurance commercial. We know a few things because we've seen a few things. Or we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. That's the way it goes. We know that we can experience this and make it. And so the next time that we see something like that, it doesn't shake us at all. If in the gym I know I can lift 300 pounds and I see something in front of me that's only 100 pounds, I know that I can lift the 100-pound thing. I've already been through 300 pounds. I can do the big stuff, so this stuff doesn't matter. This is small potatoes. It's insignificant. I'm bigger than that situation. I'm stronger than that situation. And not just for yourself. We're talking about bragging about it. So it's not just in me. But I see that you can get through that, so I can get through that. I've seen people walk through health problems and have faith right to the very end, and I know I can do it because they did it. I've seen people give God glory in the worst circumstances whatsoever, and they know that God hasn't changed, and so I can know God hasn't changed. I prove it to myself, and I prove it to others when I endure. And that produces hope. That produces hope. You have some hope. You start with some. We said that in verse 3. You get some hope. We can be excited. Or verse 2. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God. We can boast in it. We're excited about it. We know what's coming in the end. That's our first measure of hope. Eternity. What happens when I die? We sang about it this morning. I thank God because when I walk on streets of gold. Y'all driven down 18th Street recently? Or 16th Street recently? We don't even have streets of streets here. These are streets of potholes. When I walk down streets of gold, that's my promise. That is the eternity that I know. I know it. 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 I thank God for it. I'm excited about it. When I die, whew, I'm excited about that. No more pain. No more suffering. No nonsense. I get to sit at the feet of the Father who loves me. I get to worship Him every day. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to wrestle with nothing. I imagine, I don't know, but I imagine the good things that are here will be there and the bad things will stay. I have some hope. I start with some hope, my hope for eternity. But once I endure some stuff here, and it builds in me endurance, and that builds to proven character, I know who I am now. I know who God is now. Because He's walked with me step by step by step through these situations, through the muck and the mire. We've walked together. I've been with God. I know what He's got planned. I know that sometimes in this life I get treated with abundance and gloryful things and good stuff. And there are times in this life where I have to walk through some nonsense. And God is with me the whole time. I know that. That builds endurance and that builds proven character. I know me. I know God. Now I have hope. Because that next problem, it's coming. The next problem is coming. You may get out of here today and get a flat tire right outside of the turn. We're still finding screws in the lot from the times that they've done work on the building. One of those may find your tire. That would suck. You may go to work tomorrow and find out you got no work. And as much as we complained about it yesterday, because I didn't want to go to work, I need it tomorrow. That's how I know how to provide for my family. But I've been through some things. I've seen some things. I tell stories of the times that I've seen God walk with us when my family was in poverty, when Eden married me through richer and poorer, and we've been poorer the whole time. I remember the day somebody in this church walked up to me and handed me a $35 Aldi gift card. I'm telling you guys, that fed my family for a week. We made it stretch. $35 can go a long way if that's all you got. We thanked God for it. It was good. We ate good food because I can cook good food even out of nothing. And that in me has built an understanding that, hey, if we lose everything tomorrow, okay. God's got this figured out. Where am I going? Who cares? God's got it figured out. He's proven His promises. He's proven His promises to me. That produces hope. That produces hope. Hope in things that I haven't seen yet. Problems I don't know exist have been solved by a God who already has all that under control. And there's going to be problems. Through these things, we build faith, we build hope, we refine it, we establish it. That gives us fuel for the next thing. God cares about perseverance. He cares about our character. You look up scriptures about perseverance, there's plenty of them. They're there. It's one and then the other. Perseverance through the nonsense, then proven character. God's purpose is not to take away our troubles. That's not His desire at all. His desire, He wants us to look more like Jesus. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. It says in Romans 8:28 through 30. We are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We quote that first verse and we say, hey, this is my ticket right here. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's the verse we stand on. That next verse is the one that promises that he's going to be working on us the whole time. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So that hopefully, when we get to heaven, me and Jesus stand face to face, and I know he is Lord, but I look a lot like him. My beard is trimmed the same way his is. If he doesn't have a beard there, I'm going to have questions. Being a Christian is a result of the experience of God's love being poured out in your heart. God proves currently that he loves us by having sent his son. He did that already. Paul looks at all of those things, understanding God's purpose, and says we ought to be excited about it. But that takes a different mindset. If we don't have the right mindset about it, we might look at our experience and curse God. We might look at this thing and say, no. There is no God. And if there is, he's a stupid head. That's the closest thing I can come to cursing God. Because I know neither of those things are true. But our stuff is hard. And it's not just your stuff, it's my stuff. It's all of our stuff. Our stuff is hard. If we don't have the right mindset about it, we will look at it and say, if God is in this, he's worthless to me. We might look at our situation and say, if God has done this to me, I want nothing to do with him. How can God be good and allow these bad things to happen? Why? Paul wants us to have a correct mindset. We can get excited if we see God's purpose. We can get excited about going to the gym if we've seen ourselves get stronger. We can be excited about our troubles if we see what God's doing in our lives. That's hard. It requires a change in mindset. We can get excited if we know God is working. But we know that by looking back at the stuff we've already experienced and saying, that was God, that was God, that was God. And here I am, better for it. We can get excited if we know God is working. So I want to end my message this morning with this. What do you think about where you are? So many of you I've already talked to on a personal level. I know about your stuff. And we're going through stuff. We are. That's okay. We've got marriages in this room that are in trouble, not one. If you think yours is it, it's not just yours. We've got relationships that are struggling. We've got people who are struggling with finances. Not one person. If you think it's you, it's not just you. Look across the aisle, it's them too. What do you think about where you are? Maybe you're in a situation right now where you're experiencing and looking at the good things of God because you're in the prime. God's been taking care of you for a little while. You're doing pretty good. You haven't suffered in a few minutes. Buck up. It's coming. Or maybe you're going to die tomorrow. I don't know. Maybe God's got your life all figured out. You're doing pretty good. And he's going to end it tomorrow because you've been glorified. You look as close to Jesus as you're going to look. He looked at you and he said, nah, that's it, I guess. Bring him home. I used to do a lot of pottery in college and after college. I still have a wheel in my garage that's like $900, and I haven't touched it in years because I really enjoy pottery. It's something that's fun to me. But there comes a time where you got two options. You either accept it or you squash it and start over. And if you squash it and start over, you got to go all the way back to the beginning and reform it and get all the air out. It's called plugging it. You got to get all the air out. And that takes literally standing there with your ball of clay and pushing down on it and turning it over and pushing down on it hundreds of times. That's how you get the air out. And if you don't do that and you put it in the fire, it blows up. So you got to do that part. But there comes a part in the process where you've had it on the wheel and you're doing the things. And you got to do one of two things. You either accept it and cut it off the wheel, or you squash it down and you start it over. Maybe God's at that point with us. He's accepted where you are. Or, as the potter will do with the clay what he wants, he's going to push some more air out. And what he thought, or what you thought was going to be a bowl is a vase. He's going to reform you. What do you think about where God has you today? Because make no mistake about it, God has you there. Some of it might be because you make bad choices. Some of it might be because we live in a fallen world. But God has you where you are. Do you know that God loves you? In the midst of that situation where things are terrible, do you know that God has things figured out for you? Do you know that he cares about who you are and who you become? Because all of those things are true. Colossians 1:27 says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. What do you think about where God has you? It's not fun. But is he building endurance in me? Has he cut everything else away so that I have to stand up and be strong? Because God created trees to work that way. Mankind didn't figure that out. God had that figured out before mankind walked the earth. At least that part of the earth. In the end, verse 5 becomes a prayer for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That becomes our prayer. God, we need more hope. God, I know that your love has been poured out. I need more of it. This situation that I'm in sucks, and I need hope. I need the Holy Spirit who you gave to me so that I can get through this. That's the prayer that we pray. God, I need you now. I see that maybe you're trying to do some work in me, in us, in our house. Maybe you're trying to cause me to be a better husband. Help me. God, I see the stuff you're doing here. I don't know how you're going to make it work. Your word says you're the provider. I don't see it. I know you're trying to build up trust. I need it now. God, I need your love. That becomes our prayer. What do you think about where God has you? Maybe you're in a good spot. Johnson's are in an okay spot today. Being honest, I won these shoes yesterday. These were free. Took a friend up to Shoe Carnival. We were there for like 2 minutes. They walked around with some tickets and said, hey, you going to be here for another 5 minutes? I said, yeah. Okay, we're going to give away some shoes. And I said on the way in there, I said, this is supposed to be a carnival. Looks like a boring shoe store to me. I was joking. But I got some free kicks. And he got some free kicks. It was actually really cool. Johnson's are in a good spot. I'm thankful for this moment of rest. We've been through some stuff. I know that the stuff in front of me, whatever it is, I can endure it because I've seen what God has done for me already. God's brought me through a lot of nonsense. He's perfected in me the ability to deal with some nonsense. Not perfected, it ain't perfect yet. He's building in me the ability to deal with some nonsense. I'm boasting in the hope of the glory of God. I'm excited about it. I might need you to remind me tomorrow when it sucks. Hey, what do you think about where God's got you today? Because yesterday, you were full of hope, but it was good. Today's not good. We see it's not good. What do you think about where God's got you today? Are you still celebrating? That's the question that we ponder as we go about the rest of our day, about the rest of this week. Because we know. Because we know. Affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to me and the rest of you. Amen. I'm going to have to find some more benedictions in Scripture so that I'm not as easily quoted. The people that hang out with me often enough have found a few things that I say often enough, and those are my phrases. Those are the things. I've been reduced to a few snippets. I'm glad we're friends. It's one of them. And there will be a time where, all good things, where these things are all in vinyl, thanks to Barlow's Garage and Graphics. It's coming. Church is the family you choose. It's in the bathroom. At some point, I'll come into my office and it'll be just there for with a comma on the wall. Looking forward to that. God is good anyway. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious. I hope that you have a wonderful week. Let's pray. God, thank you for this. Thank you for this lesson that you have provided for us in Scripture. Help us to have the right mindset about who you are and what you want us to be. God, you are working in us every day. And some of it feels difficult. Some of it feels impossible. Some of it sucks. It's hard. Lord, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to walk through those situations gracefully. Help us to come to a point of celebrating the nonsense because we know who you are. Lord, help us to have the correct worldview in this situation, to know you and to love you, and to appreciate the work that you're doing in us. God, we give you praise today for everything that you are. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.